Chapter 4, James chapter 4, and I'd like to just try to do some review today for a little bit on our theme this year, next Sunday, next year, we will have a new theme plaque hanging up over the baptistry of a subject that I would like to focus on from time to time. We always have a theme every year. That doesn't mean I preach on it every week. But we try to really learn that subject well during the course of that year. Some of the former ones are over here, over these doors. I was thinking about having a theme of rejoicing next year because of the 25th anniversary of the church, but we just did joy last year, and I'm going to go with something different. I don't think one of you could possibly guess what it would be. It would be interesting to hear your guesses. I doubt if anyone will guess what it is. It's going to be quite unusual, but I think if you'll trust me, by the end of next year, it'll be very, very meaningful and very helpful to study our theme for next year. If you can guess it, Pastor Seth will give you $1 million, all right? I'm just glad to see him alive today after a camp. Thank you. Thank you for all that went to winter camp with the teenagers this week. I'm just glad that I love teenagers, and I used to work with them, but I'm kind of glad the Lord kind of moved me into something else there. That camp stuff was tough stuff, and they had a good time, and thank you for all the adults that went to help, not just Pastor Seth, all of you. All right. At the beginning of the year, I passed out this sheet of paper. Does it look familiar to some of you? Some of you were here at the beginning of the year, and I asked a question. And that question is on the top of the paper. You know, God has given you and I a free will. We can choose to be saved or not to be saved. And then after we're saved through Jesus Christ, we still have a free will. How we want to live after that. And the questions at the top, again, are the title of my message. I began the year in January last year with this sheet of paper. And the title of it is this, Which Life Have You Chosen? I'd like to just maybe change that a little bit today and say, which life will you choose? Which life will you choose? Will you choose a life of pride or a life of humility? You and I can choose which life we want, but we cannot choose the consequences. The consequences are listed on your study notes for a life of pride versus a life of humility. I hope that we have tried to make humility as palatable as possible to our souls this year, to give us a desire to want to move in that direction away from being proud to being humble. We used as our text verse, our theme verse for the year, and we learned many verses about humility, but you'll notice on the bottom it says James 4 and verse number 10. I'd like to read beginning first at verse 6 down through 10 in your Bible. And if you would you read verses 6 and 10 out loud with me? 6 and 10 out loud. I'll read 7 through 9. Ready? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Verse 10 was our theme verse for the year, about humility. Read it out loud together with me again, one more time. Ready? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now notice how free will is implied in this verse. Humble yourselves. Don't wait until God humbles you. That can be too severe. Humble yourself. If the Bible says humble yourselves, then it must be possible to do it. God's commandments are His enablings. There is no commandment in the Bible that cannot be obeyed. For those of us who are in Christ and have the Holy Spirit of God living in us and His grace bestowed upon us, we can obey the commandments of the Lord. Humble yourselves, God says. There's some things we need to do for ourselves. For instance, it says in verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. He is not going to force you or I to submit ourselves to Him. He wants it to be a choice of our will. The whole thing started out that way. He gave Adam and Eve a free will. Because God wanted to make creatures, whether they be angels or humans, He wanted to make creatures who would love Him of a free will. But He could not do that unless some choice was given them. And so God planted a garden, the Garden of Eden, and put in the midst of the garden a particular tree that gave man a free will, and that tree was called the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. And God just filled up the forest with all kinds of trees and that had fruit to eat from and so on, every tree imaginable. And He put there. But oftentimes, mankind, and we can't just blame Adam and Eve, but Eve got too close to something that was forbidden her. That seems like human nature, doesn't it? Seems like so many of us want to get real close to that which is forbidden. You know, if there's a 200-foot cliff here, there's some people that want to walk right about here. And then they wonder what happened. If we want to be safe, we ought to walk as far away from that cliff as possible. And it's the same thing spiritually in this walk through life. We ought to try to walk as far away from those things that are forbidden as we possibly can. But there was Eve looking at that tree, and here come the serpent, Satan, and it was a tree that was just amazing to behold. And of course, you know the story. He tempted her with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and all temptation falls into those three categories. And she yielded to the tempter, as the Bible calls Lucifer, Satan, or the devil, and Jesus once called him the tempter. The tempter, he tempts people. He says, why don't you go ahead? It's forbidden, but nothing's going to happen to you. But boy, he never tells you the consequences. I mean, just watch television, for instance. Watch the movies and see all the people on television fornicating. And there's never any consequences shown on the TV shows. It always looks so beautiful with all the photography and violins going off in the background and everything. And there's no kind of, all the consequences are horrific. And so man was made by God with a free will. And that's how it's been since that time. You and I have a free will. We can accept Jesus Christ as our Savior or reject Him as our Savior. But we can't choose the consequences for that decision. The consequences are when you accept the Lord as your personal Savior and believe on Him by faith, you have eternal life and you will spend eternity with the Lord forever in heaven. When we reject Christ as our Savior, that is the unpardonable sin. And the Bible says they will be cast into outer darkness forever and ever and ever, separated from the presence of God in everlasting fire. You can choose what you want to do with Christ, but you can't choose the consequences. And after we're saved, we can also choose. And God says, now look, He says, since the first created sinner, which was Lucifer, and the first sin ever in all of history was that of an angel named Lucifer, who had been created perfect. He was actually a cherubim. And she had beauty beyond measure, probably beyond anything any one of our eyes have ever seen. Lucifer was a beautiful creature. He was a musical creature. He was a powerful creature. And he was near the throne of God as the cherubim that covered the very throne of God. And as he saw the throngs and throngs of angels in heaven that were worshiping the Lord, he began to lust for their worship. And he began to look at himself. And he began to see himself as more beautiful than them. And in Ezekiel 28, it tells us that his heart was lifted up in pride. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty. He began in his heart to think, I'm better than them. And he wasn't. But he began to think that. And he became proud. And he fell. And he took many angels with him. And he fell and he became a self-created sinner. God gave him a free will. And he chose to rebel against God by being proud of himself and saying, no, I'm not going to submit myself to God. I'm going to be my own God. And see, pride comes down to a battle of ownership. That's all pride is. It's a battle for ownership. Who owns me? Who owns you? It says here, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You see, it's your business, verse 7. He's not going to force you to do it. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. In other words, relinquish ownership and say, no, it's not my life. I can't do with it whatever I please. It belongs to God. It was purchased by him with the blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ. I belong to God. That means my time belongs to God, my treasures belong to God, my talents belong to God, and everything he entrusts me with, I must take care of them as a good steward. Some things you've got to do yourself. God's not going to do them for you. Verse 7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. God's not going to do that for you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Notice, we must take the first step. We can be as close to God as we want to be today, or we can be as far away from him as we want to be. Draw nigh to God. Then notice, it doesn't say for God to do this, it says for us to do this. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. All the things your hands used to do that were sinful, cleanse them and begin to use your hands for God. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Don't live a double life. One of the writers in the Old Testament said, Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. He had a divided heart. He said, unite my heart to fear your name. It says, purify your hearts. That's our business. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves. Notice, all this is for us to do. As I've illustrated before, God's not going to read your Bible for you. Would you agree with that? God's not going to pray for you. I mean, he's not going to do your prayer for you. God's not going to, you know, grab you by the hair, force you out of bed on Sunday morning, force you to put your clothes on, drag you out, throw you in a car, and then drive to church. He's not going to do that. He's given us a free will. He's not going to rip your wallet out of your pocket and take money out of it and throw it in the offering. There is so much that God has left up to us, but he's given us instructions on what to do with that free will. And here he says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Now, what is humility? Well, we've tried to give you many definitions this year, and everything I'm saying today is review. I know some of you have heard it all year, but what is humility? Well, pride, as we mentioned earlier, is just simply thinking about yourself all the time. That's what pride is, just thinking about yourself all the time. It can have all kinds of forms. It can be somebody walking around thinking they're better than somebody else. I look better than them. I have more money. I'm more popular than this person is. Therefore, I'm better than this person. That's pride. Or it can be somebody over here, the opposite. Oh, nobody even pays any attention to me. I'm ugly. I don't look good. Why did God make me this way? How come nobody ever talks to me? That can be pride. Just focusing on ourselves. That's what pride is. The constant focus. Satan focused on himself. He says, man, I'm beautiful. I don't think these people should be worshiping God. They ought to be worshiping me. I look better than all of them. Pride is the constant state of thinking about yourself. Pride is the constant state of thinking about yourself. Pride is the constant state of thinking about yourself. It could be just somebody saying, how am I going to pay the bills? Just always thinking about yourself. Humility is the constant state of thinking about God and others. Humility is the constant state of thinking about God and others. That's all it is. When a person forgets about themselves and says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, what should I do today? What should I do this afternoon? What should I do tonight? What are your plans for my life? I relinquish ownership of myself to you. Lord, what do you want me to do? That person's humble. See, some people think humility is like, you know, throwing down a welcome mat on the doorstep of your house, and then everybody that walks in walks on you and wipes their feet on you, and you're just a piece of human garbage. That's not humility. I don't know what that is. Some of the strongest leaders, men and women, that the earth has ever known have been the humblest people. That's not humility. Humility is just thinking about God. And humility is thinking about others. It's the constant state of going through life, and everybody you meet, you say, how can I cheer this person up? How are you doing? How's life been going? Is there something in your life right now I could pray about? What is it? How can I help you in any way? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Could I talk to you about that and show you how you can have this wonderful relationship with Christ? It's helping a neighbor in need. It's helping somebody at work in need. It's helping your wife in her need. It's helping your husband in his need. It's helping your children. It's helping your parents in their need. It's not us, but Christ. The Bible goes so far to say, I know this is un-American, but the Bible goes so far as to say, esteem others better than yourselves. Psalm chapter 2, imagine that. Wouldn't that be a nice world? Can you picture a world? Now, we can't, but just use your imagination. Can you picture a world where everybody esteemed others better than themselves? Can you picture a world where everybody said, what can I do for you? How can I help you? I'm not in this to get ahead. I just want to be a servant. The Lord said that in heaven, the greatest in heaven forever will be those who have become the servants to other people. That's how important humility is. Now, humility usually ranks second last on the list of human interests. Usually holiness is last. Second last is humility. In other words, if you gave people a piece of paper and said, write down everything you want out of life, about the second last thing they write down is humility. This isn't natural. This is supernatural. And the last thing they write down is holiness. What do you really, really desire? I want to be holy like God. That's about the last thing we'd write down by nature. But these are the things God focuses on. Humility and holiness. We need to be humble. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ as believers. And then later on it would say this, that this is the mind of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. Who being equal with God, made himself of no reputation. He didn't care what people thought about him, Jesus. But it says this, he humbled himself and he took on the form of a servant. He became a man. You understand that the mind of Christ is to humble yourself and to take upon yourself the form of a servant. That's the mind of Christ. Anybody who does not think that way does not have the mind of Christ. Now turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I want you to notice verse number 2. Verse number 12, rather. Colossians 3 and verse number 12. And if you got it, read it with me. Ready? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now, the Bible tells us certain things we should put on. That is, spiritual apparel that we should put on that should grace the inner being of a believer. And one of the things we're supposed to put on in verse 12 is humbleness of mind. Now, I believe the Bible instructs us to put that on because we don't have it naturally. And it's an old illustration, but all you got to do is work one day in the church nursery to understand that we are not humble by nature. We come out of the womb proud. We come out of the womb selfish. We come out of the womb self-centered. And just thinking about me, myself, and I, we get put in the nursery, and there may be 50 toys in the nursery, but we want the one he's got. I want that. That's mine. And we did not have to train him to be like that. You never have to train a baby to do the wrong thing. They know it by nature. They're proud by nature. They're selfish by nature. They're self-centered. But then we get saved, and God tells us, I want you to live differently. And I want you to put on humbleness of mind. That means start thinking humbly. Start thinking about God. Start thinking about others. And saying, Lord, let my life count for Thee. Let my life count for other people. Now, I've noticed this, that during seasons when I can do that, I don't have any problems. It's amazing. During seasons when I can be humble, and it should be all the time, just trying to be transparent, I can get so involved in doing what God wants me to do and ministering to other people that I forgot I even had any problems. And brother, that's a great way to live. Oh yeah, I forgot I had problems. Humility. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. It says this, and I'll begin reading for time's sake. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. So it's, again, something that's portrayed in the spirit, a spiritual metaphor, as something we've got to put on. It's something we don't have naturally. Can you picture, please, can you picture for me a husband and a wife living together who are humble? You want to see something beautiful? Now draw a picture of a husband and wife living together who are proud. What are you going to have? Only by pride cometh contention. See, we can choose the life we live, but we can't choose the consequences. When we choose to be proud, I want you to notice that these are just some. I've written down 12. Now, there's more in the Bible. This is just a Bible study I did. This is not complete. But if you choose to be proud, then what you're choosing is a life that God hates, that defiles a person. Number three, destruction. I remember as a kid having to learn by memory, Proverbs 16:18. It says, only by pride cometh destruction. I'm sorry. Maybe I didn't memorize it. Get me started, somebody. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goeth before destruction. I think humility could save every marriage ever. I don't think there's a marriage, no matter how bad it is, but humility couldn't save it. But pride goes before destruction. Number four, contentions. Only by pride cometh contentions. Whenever a husband and wife, I'm just picking on them, you could use this for any relationship with your neighbor, somebody at work, somebody family member, your in-laws, whatever, your outlaws. Anytime there's a contention between two people in the same church, mothers, we see that sometimes in our church, especially it seems mothers having contention with other mothers over their dear little angel children. Happens all the time. Because of that maternal pride. My kids are better than yours. No, they're not. A hardened mind, somebody you can't talk to, delusion, disrespect, separation from God, God's disgust, God's resistance. It says God resists the proud. That means he takes all of his full battlements of armor and puts them up against the person who's proud. Pride goes before a fall and debasement. See, we can choose to be proud. We can choose to leave the church today and say, it's my life. No one's going to take it from me. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. You're proud. God's not going to tell me what to do, and certainly no book he ever wrote is going to tell me what to do. You can choose pride, but you can't choose the consequences. They're in God's hands. But look at this beautiful life humility can bring on the right. And I want to close with this. Look at this beautiful life. What God says, look, God says, I want you to be humble. I want you to think about me. I want you to think about others. And with it will come all these benefits. Now, all of these verses on the right under humility, I have had typed out on the back so you can go home and study them. But we don't have time to go through them. But here's 12 beautiful promises. I have tried to present humility as beautifully as I can this year. It's a beautiful thing. Oh, man, a marriage where there's two humble people is so beautiful. A family where the children are humble is so beautiful. A single person who's humble is such a beautiful person. A church filled with humble people is so beautiful. Humility. What is it? It brings honor, number one. The word honor means to look unto. If the President of the United States should walk in here today, whether you agree with everything you do or not, every eye would go right on him. Why? We honor him. We look his way. The Bible says God will look your way if you'll be humble. God will start paying attention to you if you're humble. He likes looking at humble people. Riches. Now that could mean money, because I think humble people get with God's financial program and that brings out blessings. But I think money is the cheapest of all God's blessings. A humble person is rich because the true riches is not getting what you want, it's wanting what you have. And a humble person wants what they have. They want their wife. That husband says, I am the richest man on earth, that God should give me a wife like this. I am so rich. I mean, he can live in a 4x4 doghouse or something, and he'll feel like the richest man on earth. The secret to contentment is not getting what you want. It's wanting what you have. And humble people know that, and they're rich. Life, number three. Humble people can enjoy somebody playing a piano, someone playing a harmonica, someone playing a guitar over here. And say, that praise God. Proud people can't enjoy anybody except themselves, and there's usually very little to enjoy there. That's why they're miserable. That's why they're frustrated. That's why they're empty. That's why they can't figure out what's wrong with them. They're focused on themselves all the time. You're going to get a whole lot more joy in life if you'll focus on 6 billion people that can contribute somehow than just yourself. Life. You know, the humble person sees God's birds. He sees God's nature. He enjoys the mountains and the streams and the snow and the leaves changing and the talents of other people. And he just enjoys everything. Why? He's alive. Proud guy drives down the road with his focused on himself. He can't see all the leaves changing in the fall. Just focused on himself. He's not alive. He's dead. Grace. It goes on and on here. Grace is divine enablement. Promotion means God will open doors for you. Answer prayer number 6. Now, maybe you're living on Easy Street today, but there's coming a day when you're going to need to get through to God and have prayers answered. If you're humble, He'll hear your prayers. God's presence, number 7. Here's a special. In these verses, if you look on the back, He says, I dwell with those that are of a contrite and a humble spirit. God says, that's the crowd I hang around with. Humble people. But the proud, He knows afar off. Personal revival. You know, personal revival is when you just get back on fire for God, like you used to be. And that can happen any moment. We can live in a perpetual revival by humbling ourselves before God every day and saying, Lord, forgive me. Help me today. Give me your power. Give me your strength. I like prayer time. I really do. And no matter how cruddy I feel, or whatever I've done, I can just get before God and say, God, forgive me. And He says, okay, you're forgiven. Now let's get on with my work here. Let's start praying for some other people and ministries and missionaries and churches in the area and so on and so forth. And I get to doing that and I start forgetting about myself again. And next thing I know, I'm on fire for God again. What can I do for the Lord today? Personal revival. Special revelation number 9. God shows things from the Bible to humble people He won't show to proud. Gladness, forgiveness, and then finally salvation. The Lord said, except you humble yourselves and become as little children, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. He says, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And your Father which is in heaven is not willing that one of these little ones should perish. You know, in order to get saved, you've got to become a child. You've got to come with a childlike faith to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, save me. Now, a proud person says, I don't need it. I've been good all my life. I've had my own religion all my life. I've gone to my own church all my life. What do you mean I need to be saved? That's what a proud person says. And they walk away without Christ. A humble person says, it doesn't matter if I've been in church all my life. It doesn't matter what my religion is. It doesn't matter how good I am or how hard I've tried. I am not good enough to save my own soul. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, please save me. We're not saved by humility, but humility is the door to the faith to believe on Christ as our Savior. Have you ever humbled yourself before God and said, Lord, I've been trusting. I was talking with a dear soul this week, almost 80 years of age, sharing the gospel. And I said, do you have the assurance that you're going to go to heaven someday? She said, well, I think I do. I said, what do you base that assurance on? She says, I've tried to be good all of my life. She said, God wants me to be good, doesn't He? I said, yes, God wants us all to be good. I said, and that's very admirable. I'm glad you've lived a whole life where you've tried to be good. But we have a problem. The same God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I began to talk to her about sin, my sin, her sin, and how no matter who it is that stands before any just judge, and that judge has to try that person for their crimes, there's not a judge on earth that says, go free. Don't worry about the crimes you've committed. You've been really good. There's not a just judge on earth that does that. The just judge on earth is concerned about one thing, and that is the law. The law. And the violation of the law and the attached penalty. It's the same thing with God. God is a just judge. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're guilty before God. Romans 3:19 says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. All the world. There's not a person on earth who's not guilty before God. But God, knowing that, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to take all of your sins and put him on his own body and die on a cross for them and pay the penalty. And if you will, by faith, receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he'll cleanse you from all your sins. He'll give you eternal life. But you can't save yourself. You cannot undo sins once they've been committed, but Christ can wash them away in his blood. Won't you trust him today? It's going to take humility. I feel just from my own walk with the Lord these 38 years that the hardest people to reach for Christ are proud religious people. They are the hardest ones. Those who are proud and religious. Very rarely do they say, you know, God's right, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. I haven't pleased God. Lord, save me. Would you humble yourself about that? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer.